parents have never heard that. Because not a lot of kids, only a few kids I hear say that on a very daily basis. It's kind of a universal thing. I heard one time a psychologist, Christian psychologist who deals with kids a lot said, you have to understand the reason why kids say that is because kids are born perfectionists. And they expect life to be perfect. And they get kicked around the playground enough times like I did. And you'll realize, life's not that fair. So, hey, welcome. It's just want to let you know I am keeping score. And this side won. I don't know. So you guys need to step up your game. You got quality, though. I've got to say this. You got some major quality going on over there. That's right. Oh, yeah. And some of you switch sides. See, you're messing me up here. All right. So I need to. All right. All right. Well, welcome. It's great to have you. If you're a guest with us, thank you for coming. You could be a lot of places. I was talking a little earlier. And how many of you are not morning people? How many of you are saying, are you kidding? If it was my regular day, I'd have had lunch eaten by now. You know, okay. So, yeah, those of you who get up in the middle of the night. And then there's those of you who work late at night, and you don't know what time it is. So, welcome. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll make yourself at home. And if you're a guest, please come back. We love having you, and we're just delighted. So, some good things. We're doing a series called How Good is Good Enough? And it's a question that maybe we don't ask out loud, but we definitely, in a practical sense, even as Christians, sometimes I always say, are we doing enough or whatever? Or maybe we beat ourselves up like I tend to do, and we say, well, I'm not really doing enough for God and so forth. But last week, we've kind of dismantled the very common idea that good people go to heaven. And we said that there are three objections to this whole idea. First of all, nobody really knows what good is. You know, what's the standard? We're not really sure. Whoever was in charge of that philosophy didn't tell us how good you have to be. And then we talked about we can't really use the Bible to measure either, because when you look at the Bible, it doesn't take you very long to realize that, okay, we've got a holy God, and so the standard is really perfection. So the Bible makes it clear that nobody's ever going to be that good, right? And so then if we asked, you know, if good people go to heaven, then how are we going to know how we're doing? What's our measure point? Is it the top 50%? That seems, you know, pretty reasonable, as long as you're in the top half. Or maybe it's like school where you really want to get over a 70% because then you're getting a D and an F. So, who knows the system? We really don't know what the scale is. And then we saw that if good people go to heaven, then Jesus was either confused or he lied, because he certainly didn't teach that good people go to heaven. So it left us with the conclusion, the idea that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe something that is really contrary to what most of the world is saying, and that is that only forgiven people go to heaven. But not just only forgiven people, but that only Jesus can provide that forgiveness. And that can be difficult. In fact, even if you consider yourself a Christian, it might still be hard to buy into the fact you think to be a Christian, you have to say that everybody else in the world is wrong. And that's kind of hard. Even as a believer, you think, okay, but there's just something inside of this that sounds a little cocky. That sounds a little prideful. It sounds a little biased. It sounds a little bigoted, you know, to say, well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And there's plenty of other churches, other religions that would say, well, the poor rest of the world, we've got it. We found it. We're right and everybody else is wrong. So that just seems so narrow. And so we're going to, as I bring you to the listening guide, and for those of you who are guests, I typically will put a listening guide with the scripture and points. And I do that because I know if you're like me, I can listen to something and I forget it easily. Or I can listen to something and then later think, what was that they said? That was really helpful, but I don't remember exactly. If that's of help to you, you can fill in blanks and so forth. It's also something those of you who are like me and fidgety. But if that's distracting to you, just leave it. I'm going to display everything for you up here anyway. But we've got two major questions that we want to look at, and they're related. I'll mention both, but we're really going to focus on just one of them. One question is this. You may have heard this. What about all those people in the world who never, ever hear about Jesus? What about them? What about the people who never, ever know? And then the second question is really kind of related to that. In fact, they really many times go you know, together. And maybe we don't hear this question asked this way, but it's certainly the bottom line is Christianity fair? In general, is Christianity a fair system? There are people who never get to hear in a compelling way. So let me quickly answer the first question, and then I want us to talk about this whole issue of fairness. Because as we grapple with, is it fair? And of course, all of us as kids knew life wasn't fair because our parents told us that repeatedly. But because we have to grapple with, is it fair, it really answers the question, what about people who never hear about Jesus? And it's perhaps as people who really love Christ, who really want to follow him even, that is a concern. We think there are people in this world, and is the message getting to them? Now, today I hope to not only talk to your heart, but I also want to kind of minister and talk to your head as well. Now, that might seem strange that you're sitting in church and they're actually going to, you know, going to challenge your intellect. But sorry, we're going to do that today, all right? but I'm going to try at least. I should say I'm going to try. I'm not an intellectual person. But there's two surprising truths that I want us to take a look at. First of all, the one is that the issue of what happens to people, who never ever hear about Jesus, has nothing to do with the truth of Christianity. It just concerns the fairness of Christianity, okay? We need to make that distinction. The question addresses the fairness of Christianity, not the truth of Christianity. Now, let me tell you why that's important, and we'll come back to that. Some of you perhaps would like to believe it's true, or you know people, you have friends or whatever, coworkers, who would like to believe it's true, but because it's not fair, it's hard to believe it's true. Because it's such an emotional issue. I mean, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about what happens after you die. Yeah, it's such an emotional issue, you have to yet to understand that something can be both true and unfair at the same time. Maybe someone who is stuck and they're saying, I can't believe it's true because it seems so unfair. And the assumption being that it has to be fair. And that's why we have to understand that when we talk about people who have never heard, the issue isn't, is it fair? We really have to answer the question, is it true? Because Christianity could be true, right? It could be true and yet unfair. So we need to sort this out. Also, one little thing that we're not going to deal with, and it's going to raise your interest a little bit, I hope. But there are people in the Bible who never heard about Jesus. This was after Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead. There are some people who never heard about Jesus, yet the Bible indicates that if they had died before they found out about Jesus, they would have gone to heaven. Now that'll mess you up a little bit, won't it? All right? So you see, and some of you are saying, well, of course, the Old Testament people, and of course, we always say they looked forward. There were people in the Old Testament who said they were followers of God who wouldn't have understood all about, they knew they were looking for a Messiah, but weren't really sure about that. But I'm talking a New Testament, that they were saved and yet had not known anything about Jesus. This was a group of people who believed the best they could in one God, in the one true living God. In some cases, they didn't even know what to call him. In fact, if you go through even Acts, you'll see when they're witnessing Paul and some of the others when they're preaching, they'll refer to God, the creator God. They almost always talk about God being the creator. And their faith in God, the creator God, was enough to save them, to set them apart from Christ, for Christ, because they had not heard about Christ. And even though their faith wasn't complete, they didn't know the whole story, the Bible gives indication that if they had died, they would have gone to heaven. Now, if you're not a religious person, you're not a church person, not a Christian person or whatever, hearing me say that, your response would probably be something like this. Wow, that's interesting. I'd never heard that. If you are a Christian and you hear something like that, you're probably thinking, Pastor David's a heretic. Right? Because we know, that's not even good theology, because we know the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Jesus himself said that. So here's your homework. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, here is your homework. I want you to go home this week and read the entire book of Acts, okay? And what you're going to find is you're going to find two, possibly three, but two people who believed in the one true living God. And as you read, it's apparent that if they had died before they found out about Jesus, they were men and women of faith, and there's all indications there that they would have gone to heaven. They would have gone to be with God, and yet they had not known the message yet. They hadn't heard the message of Christ. And then when they did hear him, it completed their faith. So these are people who did accept, and you'll see. So now you're saying, why don't you just tell us, or why don't you tell us the chapter? And the reason why I'm not going to tell you where in Acts it is because I know that half of you would spend the next 30 minutes reading your Bible instead of listening to me. So you have to go home and do that, because Lord knows we don't want you sitting in church reading the Bible. Right? While I'm preaching, that's what I meant to say. All right. So anyway, but it's in there, and it's quite interesting. All that to say, there's this very narrow category of people. And you could include the Old Testament followers as well. You know, did they accept Christ the way we even talk about it today? No. But even they, you know, many had never heard about Jesus. They were following the one true God. And yet the Bible seems to indicate they were saved. And their faith was incomplete. Their revelation of the message was incomplete. They needed to embrace it. And yet, because of their faith in the one true God. Now, having said all that, is Christianity fair? And the answer is no. It is not fair. Even though I showed you that the unique category just now of those who believed in the one true God, the fact is Christianity as a system is not fair. If in your heart you struggle with, I don't know if I can embrace this because it seems so unfair, I've got some good news and bad news for you, and it's the same thing. It's really not a fair system. If by fair, we mean this. If by fair, you mean that all people have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel, an equal opportunity to have time to contemplate it, having an equal opportunity to hear a compelling and satisfying message and hear it in a satisfying way, had an equal opportunity to get their questions answered, have an equal opportunity to hear it in an unbiased environment, have an equal opportunity in that they weren't already predisposed toward another religious system. If by fair we mean that everyone has an equal opportunity in that capacity, Christianity is not a fair system. Because even if everyone heard about Jesus, there are some people, for example, who are predisposed because of the way they were raised, because of the area of the world they live in, because of a family or whatever, they're predisposed toward a certain religion or against maybe even Christianity. Maybe they don't have a problem with other religions, but just Christianity they were against. So it's just not fair. But here is what we have to understand. And if you're a Christian, you really have to really know this, because this is what you believe as a Christian. This is is basic beliefs, whether you knew it or not. The current system, and I'm using the word system, I hope that doesn't offend you, okay, because it's much more than that, those of us who are Christ followers. But the current system was not the original system. In the beginning, when God had everything just the way he wanted, at the very start, it was a perfect world. And the way God designed it to be, fellowshipping with him, enjoying it was completely fair. Everybody in the Garden of Eden had a fair and equal opportunity to choose God. They enjoyed him. Adam and Eve, just the two of them, walked with God. They talked with God. They had the same revelations. They had the same time to contemplate. They had the same number of temptations. They had the same number of laws. It was just totally equal. It was a totally fair system. And mankind, not God, messed it up. Messed up this ultimately, you know, fair system environment. And when Adam and Eve sinned, sin and death entered the world. Your first verse there, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Maybe you're familiar with this. Says, everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. Romans 5 puts it this way. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. When sin entered the world, fairness in its purest form was taken away. from the human experience. Fairness would no longer exist. Not simply in the realm of theology or spiritually, but in the realm of everyday life. Fairness no longer exists. That's why we parents are constantly telling our kids, right? Life's not fair, you know. Right? You've had this, right? I remember. My kids don't say it. They're older now, so they don't really say this. But I remember that. Oh, that's not fair. Last time we went to Toys R Us, she got to sit in the front seat, and I had to sit in the back, and she got a toy, and I didn't even give it. Right? You know? I know, that's some of you. That's like chalkboard nails there. And sometimes you just had to say, hey, look, we're taking one trip here. I don't care. I know she got to sit in the front last time. That's it. This is the only trip. Sorry, Charlie. That's the way it's going to be. But that's not fair, right? That's not fair. And what they're really saying is they're saying, Daddy, take us back to when the world was perfect, where everything was fair. And, you know, we can't. So we just say, sorry, that's life. Life's not fair. And we're only, you know, we're only going one time. We can only sit in the front seat one time. That's it. Life's not fair. Think about it. Life's not fair academically, right? Those of you who struggled in school, right? You think, you watch the kid who seems like they didn't even do their homework and they come and they ace the test. That's really not fair. Life isn't fair, I can attest to personally, you know, athletically. I tell you, I loved sports as a kid, but I was terrible at everything. Life just isn't fair. It's not fair in that realm of health. Some of you, it wasn't even your fault. It's just because the family you were born into. You have, you know, inclination toward a certain disease or a certain condition or whatever, and it's just like, that's not fair. Some of you, life's not fair financially. Life's not fair professionally. Life's not fair. Well, we're in California. Life's not fair geographically. Some of you used to live in states where you think, why would they really want to live there? You know, there's nothing in the world that we could say, now that area, now that's fair. You really, you can rack your brain all day, and you really can't come up with any area where you say, well, now that's fair. So what happened to fairness? What happened to this wonderful thing called fairness? Well, when sin entered the world, of course, as we've already said, fair in its purest form, kaboom, vanished. It's gone. Nothing in life is fair. And yet there's something inside of us that says, God, if you're really up there, if you really exist, if I'm really going to embrace Christianity, if I'm really going to follow you, then it needs to be fair. What we have to understand is the second point there is that there is no fair, not because of God, but because of sin. As that scripture already that we read says, God didn't introduce sin. Man introduced sin into the human experience. And God gets a bad rap over and over for a problem that we as human beings initiated. Now, someone says, now wait, and I don't blame them. See, people have said this, and I don't blame them. Wait. Wait a second. You mean you're going to tell me that God gets, you know, that God gets out of this blame because some couple that I'm not even really sure lived. I mean, Adam and Eve, the ones, they're running around the garden naked and they're having their own fun and all that. It's somehow it's their fault that the whole wide world is this way. And now, because I'm penalized because for what two, you know, naked people would run around the garden did? I mean, you got to be kidding me. Certainly, you know, that's not an explanation. That sounds like an excuse. And Adam and Eve, you know, I don't think they really existed because my freshman English teacher in college said that Adam and Eve was just a myth because she showed me in this book with a really smart professor who knew everything that Adam and Eve was just a myth, so I'm not so sure about that. And so, you know, I don't think they, and besides, you're going to blame everything on the fact, here's two people who just made one bad decision? Seriously? That's not fair. But you know what the truth is every one of us could tell a story about an arena of life where we were penalized personally for a decision somebody else made. Right? I remember my mom used to say that, and I think I put that in the email. I remember my mom saying, you know, because there's four of us, and sometimes she never played the game. Okay, which one of you did it? She wouldn't line us up or whatever, but it was like, she just punished all of us. It's easy. She goes, sometimes the innocent have to suffer with the guilty. And oh, I wish she was here so I could say that. I was trying to do it with the inflection that she did. And she seemed happy about it. But no, not really. But and it's really a bummer when it's you that did it and everybody else is getting punished. That's a whole message in itself. But sometimes we've had those times where we've been penalized personally for a decision somebody else has made. I mentioned already, some of you inherited health problems. I've got some health problems that I've got, my grandfather had, my mother had, that I just have got because of the family. And we say, that's not fair. And you're right, it's not fair. But it's true, right? It's true, but it's not fair. Some of you have, I know people who have financial problems that weren't their fault. I was talking to a guy whose wife took everything, and he's left with some financial difficulties. And because of, spouse, some of you have lived that, where just because of family members making mistakes, maybe even kids who have done things, emptied out bank accounts, and you got a bunch of debt, and it's not your fault, it's their fault, and it's not fair, but you're paying for the consequences of it. You're kind of left holding the bag. Every one of us could have tell a story of a situation, whether it was dramatic and horrible or just, something, daily way of life. We've been penalized for something we didn't do. Because our relationship sometimes with someone, or maybe even our relationship with a company, our relationship with an individual or something else, we're penalized. And it's true that it's not fair, but it is also equally true that we're actually penalized. That's not a new concept in any way. The Bible teaches and Christians believe that because what Adam and Eve's decision to trust themselves rather than God, their decision to disobey God and turn their back on God and go out on their own, that affected every single person ever born. Now, the truth of it is, as I've looked back, what I realize is that God, and what God also knows, is that it didn't have to be Adam and Eve. It could have been, it could have been David and Cindy. We would have done the same thing. Put your names in there. It would have been, the same thing would have resulted. Do we get angry and frustrated with Adam and Eve? Yeah, but left in the garden long enough with temptation, this was very, an indicator of what was going to happen. So, but sometimes we really give them a hard time. But the interesting thing is that we would actually also talk the other way. You say, that doesn't seem fair. We're being penalized for what somebody else did. But we would actually argue the other way, and we have in some situations. For example, you're a consultant for a company, for example, and they're not paying you the way they should. You're consulting for them. You're helping them. This is, it's a company, and you're sending in your hours, and they're, you're billing them hourly, and they've sent you some money, but they haven't sent it all to you, and you keep working because they're saying, hey, we're going to get caught up, really. We're just trying to get things going, and that's why we've called you in to help us, and so you just keep working and working, and after a while, they owe you more and more and more, and they keep saying, hey, we're going to catch up, and finally, they owe you thousands of dollars. And then another company comes in and buys them. Just buys the company. And that new company now sends you, that new owner sends you a letter and says, hey, we feel like it's the original company's mistake that they hired you because there's really no evidence that you did anything to really benefit that company. And so we're not going to pay you. Besides, you can't hold us responsible for something a previous company did. What would you say? Well, you would say, well, that's not fair. After all, it wasn't their decision, to hire me. So consequently, you wouldn't say, well, that seems right. Yeah, okay, good. I'm losing out on those thousands, right? You would say, no. You would say, it's your relationship with that previous company. The fact that you've taken that company and bought it, that's why you owe me. And you know this in everyday life. There are situations like this that go to court to try to haggle all these things out because one's saying, hey, it's not fair, and that relationship with the company. You see, that's why we could argue this both ways. At first, we think, yeah, that's not right to, pay for what somebody else has done. And yet, we've been there. We've had situations, you may have had situations in your life, you business people and you business owners, and you'd argue the other way. See, this isn't a new concept. This is something that we deal with every day, financially, again, in our health, could be in our reputation or another capacity. And so the Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve's decision to allow sin to be introduced to the humankind, to the world, erased from the human experience the whole concept of fairness. Consequently, and here's the good news, God didn't have the option of being fair. That now is not an option. The Garden of Eden is over. In the purest sense of the word, fairness is gone. And when we see that, when we had that option in the Garden of Eden, he took it and he enjoyed it. God enjoyed it with the people. They're walking in the garden. They're talking face to face. It's wonderful. But when sin entered the equation, the options no longer existed. And that's why I'm a Christian. Christianity is the fairest of all possible systems in an unfair world. Considering what God had to work with, the fact that we as human beings introduced sin, this is the absolute most amazing thing he could come up with. So in one capacity, you know, we ask that, is Christianity fair? In one capacity, no. It's really not fair, as I've already illustrated. Because everybody doesn't get an equal chance. But the reason they don't, again, isn't God's fault. It's humanity's. Now, we have two problems. We're wrestling with this whole idea of fairness. We've got two problems. The first problem when we are considering this whole idea of fairness is we tend to overestimate our ability to determine what's fair. I mean, we think we're so smart. We know exactly what's fair. And God, if you really were there, here's how I would act, and here's how you should act, and this is how you should be treating me. You know, here's the truth. I have 5 people in my family. We can't even get on the same page. I'm the oldest. You know, we can't even get on the same page, you know, sometimes of what's fair, what can we do, and so forth, you know. And sometimes, I remember, especially when the kids little, we're all talking, oh, I want to do this, I want to go here, but you promised. And we just say, okay, it's not going to be fair, but here's what we're going to do, right? And some of you parents, you've had that same kind of thing. Now, I can't get 5 people on the same page in the fairness. And in your family, I'm sure it's the same way. I could break this up break us all up into groups. And I could throw out maybe a political or a social issue. And in groups of 10 around, you know. And we'd have 10 different opinions about one thing for every issue. And even though I'm just human in my opinion, you know, I think I know what's fair. But the problem is that so do you, and so do you, and so do you, and we all do. And as I get older, my evaluation of what's fair changes, right? And, you know, we have the audacity to think, now, God, I know what's fair, and I know how this universe should work. I know what you should be doing. If you're really fair, God, this is what should happen. Since you're not going by my list, I'm going to decide, and, you know, I'm just going to decide. Since you're not being fair, God, I'm just going to decide you don't exist. Let's say that tomorrow when you got to work, here's another illustration. Let's say tomorrow you got to work, and maybe you work for a company. I don't know if you work for a company, or maybe just you have an office, or maybe a big corporation, so it would be just a department or whatever. But you walk into work tomorrow, and the boss of the office or the company hands out pieces of paper, and there's lists of everybody's name and what they make alongside. Right? You would take that, and you'd be going, whoa. You know, right? You'd be looking, and you'd be maybe delighted, maybe you'd be really discouraged. Why? Because you're not looking at yours going down, where's my name? Okay, C, okay. Lord, thank you for my job. I just have such a great job. What are you doing? You would be comparing the numbers with everybody else, right? But let's say also, same thing's happening. Let's say they decide also to put on the board, they're going to put all the assets and their projected earnings for the year. And then they say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take all of us now. And what we want to decide is we want to decide what everybody should make based upon these assets, based upon our projected, you know, income. How long would that meeting go? Days, weeks, forever, all of eternity, right? You'd never get a consensus. The people at the top of the list would be going, wait. You mean I'm going to have to take a cut here? The people at the bottom are going, yay, let's do it, hurrah, right? Because everybody's got different pay, and that's not fair. And some of you would see that list, and you go, she's making that much? I got more education. I've been here longer. That's not fair. We overestimate what we think is fair. But here's also something very, very important for us to realize, is that we tend to underestimate the significance of our sin. We tend to think we're not really that bad in the first place, right? Remember last week we were kind of kidding about saying, I know I'm not perfect. And we always appreciate that when somebody says that, don't we? Do you know when we say that? You know when we say, well, I'm not perfect? We say that when we're running somebody else down. And see, what happens is we're running them down so low that we're afraid that the person listening to us, because we're just squashing them down, and their gap is getting so wide between where we are and where they are, that the person listening is thinking, wow, this person just might be perfect. And so we say that so that they won't be confused with somebody who's perfect, right? Because listening, I say, well, you might be. I see this in counseling a lot of times. You know, somebody's just, you know, bashing a spouse or bashing an in-law or bashing their kids or bashing their boss or whatever, and they're just pushing them down. And then they kind of look at me like, oh, you know what? Pastor David might think that I'm perfect, so I need to kind of clarify. And I say, you know, they say, look, perfection's here, but I'm not perfect. I may be about here, but I'm not perfect, okay? I may be wonderful, but I'm not, you know, flawless. And I always appreciate that when they point that out, right? further down they push, you know, whoever it is. And the truth is, we think way, way too much of ourselves. And yes, we say, okay, I'm not perfect. But the reason why we say that is because we think we're not far off. The truth is, we think way too much of ourselves. And you know why? Again, it's going back to that illustration of at the work. It's because we compare. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. And that's what's so unhealthy. Because the truth of it is you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You're a pretty good person in relationship to what? That's why we had to throw out the Bible last week as a standard. Because that is perfect. So what do? We compare. We think, oh, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm not as bad as she is. I mean, I'm not perfect, but, you know, at least I'm not, you know, like my spouse. At least I'm not like my kids, you know. At least I'm not like my in-laws. At least I'm not like my boss. I mean, he's a wild man, right? So you know, you just say, come on. Now, we compare ourselves. Now, we have to throw out the top. You know, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, we don't even look at them. We just kind of look right and left because then we're sunk. But so we don't compare ourselves to them. But we look around at other people. We think, not doing too bad. And I can feel pretty good because, I mean, I'm better than some of you, right? Maybe? No? And you look at some people around and go, well, hey, at least I'm better than that person. And here's the conclusion. The conclusion is, hey, I'm not so bad. So that's our way of thinking. We say, well, God, you kind of owe me a break. I mean, forget Adam and Eve. I deserve to start with this clean slate. That seems fair. You need to treat me as an individual. Okay, I know Adam and Eve blew it. Yeah, okay, I'm born in sin, the Bible says. But hey, God, you need to just forget that, and I need to just start off nice and fresh and clean. You owe it to me to be fair. And there are some churches, there's some denominations who actually create a theology for that, where they say, all right, you go through this motion, you go through this ritual, you go through this baptism or whatever, and now all of your sins are all wiped clean. And even if that were true, everybody still blows it. We don't think we're so bad. Now, let me tell you what Christians believe. Christians believe, first of all, that God is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. We believe God's holy. We also believe in God's pure goodness. Not that he's good. He is purely good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, you are good and do only good. We know that God also, not only is he pure, he not only does love us, he not only shows love to us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Jesus is the very personification of what real love looks like. And as we compare ourselves with each other, we may not look so bad, but if we ever compare, and by the way, one day we will, if we ever compare our goodness and our holiness and our purity to the goodness and the purity and the holiness of God, we'd be so far off, we wouldn't even be on the chart. we wouldn't even make it to the board. I mean, we wouldn't make it at all. And that's on our best day. that's what Christians believe. So consequently, we don't have a right to stand in front of God and say, because of anything I am, because of anything I've promised, because of anything I intend to do, because of any way I was born or any family member I'm a part of, I deserve something good. We have no right to say that ever. We just don't. There's something amazing that happened a couple of times in Scripture, and we sang about it, but one of my favorites is in John 18. This happens a few times. I'll show you two of my favorites. Where we read about, in John 18, Jesus is going to be arrested, is in the process of being arrested, and Judas and the soldiers and some officials and so forth, his other enemies, they come to him in the garden where Jesus and the disciples had gone. They had been, gone to pray, and then they went to another garden, and that's where Jesus was arrested. And in John chapter 18, it tells us something that kind of amazing happened. Watch this. In John 18, starting at verse 3, it says, "So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And when Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now, these were not bright people. If Jesus saying, "I am he," would make you fall to the ground, I think I'd decide, you know what, this is really not a good idea. We sang that God was the great I am. And many theologians said that was what happened. They saw for a moment. It's like, because the story then just goes on. They, you know, pick themselves up and they go ahead and arrest him. And, you know, and for years, theologians have scratched their head thinking, what in the world was going on with all this? What was this all about? And I think it was in that moment when Jesus said, "I am he," Jesus let just a little bit of glory blip out. Just a little tiny bit slip out. And even the enemies of Jesus couldn't handle it. They just fell over. It was just like Jesus went, blip, glory, whew, boom, like, wow. I love also in the book of Revelation, John, his friend, the one that Jesus loved. The Bible says, and actually John's the one who says that, because he says, "I'm the favorite," but because he felt so overwhelmingly loved. And they were close. They were very close, fast friends. You could see that. They were best friends. They walked together. They talked together. They fished together. They traveled together. John felt very, very loved by Jesus, very safe with Jesus. And in Revelation, John gets a vision of Jesus in his glory. And the Bible says that when John saw Jesus, who he knew very well, when John saw Jesus in his vision, look at Revelation, just verse 1:17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." This is Jesus, who John knows, but now Jesus is in his glory, in his holiness. And John, who's a righteous guy by God's standards, I mean, God thinks a lot of this guy. Jesus thinks a lot of this guy. He can't even look at him. And we in our pride and we in our arrogance and we in our finite way of thinking feel like we can just tell God what's fair and how life should be and how the world should turn. And it's our pride and our arrogance that does that. And we try to straighten out God and why he's not just and why he's not fair. And all of us have underestimated. I have underestimated the significance of my sin and our sinfulness. So is Christianity fair? No. Christianity isn't fair because fairness isn't even an option in this world because of sin. And those who want to either, you know, teach God what is fair or decide, that's it, God, if you're not going to be fair, then I'm not going to accept you. I just can't do that. Then either way, they miss out. Here's the real issue. The real issue when we think about this, it's not fairness. It's not fairness. Is God fair? Is Christianity fair? The real issue, and if I could get you just to see one thing today and separate these two issues. This would be what I would do. These two concepts, split them out. It's really the question, is Christianity true? Because for many of us, they are together, and there's this fog and this blur, and it's just, that's, and you know what, Christ followers, you have friends, and you have family members, and you have coworkers that's saying, as long as you're sincere, come on. You're going to tell me that it's just through your Jesus and that's it? And there's something inside of us that says, I know it's true, and I know that doesn't seem fair, but how do I communicate that to them? And it may be you coming up with your own illustrations of things can be true, but not necessarily fair. But then, hold on, because you want to share something else with them. Because again, we're saying, I can't embrace it fully until I see that it's fair. I know of people who are, they're just hinging on whether I should become a Christian, but it just doesn't seem right, because what about these people? I got good friends who are in this church. I got good friends who are in this religion. Are you going to tell me my Buddhist friend and my Islam friend and my Mormon friend and my Jehovah's Witness friend? Are you going to tell them they're not going to go to heaven? Are you going to tell me my family members who don't believe exactly like I do? And maybe they don't believe in Jesus the way you do, but I mean, they're good people. Are you going to tell me? And what we have to see also is that fairness and trueness are totally different things. And as long as you're hiding behind or getting tripped over, is it fair? You may never ask the question or face the question, or your friends might, is it true? And if it's true, then you need to embrace it whether you can figure out its fairness or not. A lot of things are unfair and true at the same time. For example, it wouldn't be fair. And I wouldn't expect you to give up your life for somebody who deserves to die. Maybe a criminal, maybe somebody who's done something very horrific. I would not expect you to do that. That would not be fair. I'd say that's not fair for a good, wonderful person. Okay, yeah, sure, you're not perfect. But you're a righteous person, you're trying to follow God. That would not be fair for somebody who's not a good and righteous person to give their life up for somebody who deserves to die. That's not fair. And then we see Romans 5:8, where we see that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were sinners, while we're sinning, while we're steeped and leaning and enjoying sin, Christ died for us. Now, that's not fair. That's really not fair. It's way, way, way better than fair. And if you don't get anything else today and you don't fill any other blanks out, I hope you'll see this point because it's so important. Christianity is better than fair. Is it fair? No. It's not fair. Christianity is grace. Is it fair? No. It's mercy. Is Christianity fair? No. It's unconditional love. It's not fair. It's amazing. Is Christianity fair? No. It goes way, 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 way beyond fair. Fair is I get one chance, and if I blow it, I'm out of here. And God could justifiably say, okay, David, you know, boop, I gave you your chance. That's it. You're out. You're out of my family. Whatever. I was even thinking about this as I was preparing this week. I thought, you know, I have so many advantages. I grew up in a Christian home for most of my life. Grew up around the Bible, grew up listening to Christian music, went to a great church, went to camp, heard sermons, I went to Christian schools. I got to read great books, Christian books. I mean, I was loaded with Christian influence. And then I think back to periods of my life where I basically said, God, I know you're real. I know you're out there. I know you love me, but I'm not going to follow you. I never told him that. I just lived my life that way. I'll put on the mask because go to church. I don't want to embarrass my family and, you know, whatever. When I go to the Christian school, I'll act like a good Christian and all that when it's appropriate. But I'm really going to do what I want to do. And I think I had all of this advantage. Do you know what God did? He wasn't fair. God's never been fair with me. Fair would have been, look, David, I gave you more opportunities. I gave you 100 times more opportunities than some of the people on this planet. And you just are turning your back on all of that? Well, then, fine. If that's what you're going to do, just go. I just don't want to see you. I don't want to just go. If there's anybody who could justifiably say, where God could say, fine, I gave you all these wonderful opportunities, and if you're going to act that way, you're not in my family anymore. It was with me. But I have to tell you personally, I'm so glad God wasn't fair. Because if God were fair, there would be no grace, there would be no mercy, there would be no unconditional love. Because God loves you, and he went way, way beyond fair. While we were still sinners, while we were sinning, Christ's death and forgiveness applies to anyone who will accept it. That's good news. That's why the word gospel, talk about the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news. And the good news, it's good news because it's not fair. And the gospel is good news because it's not fair. It's about grace. That's why last week at the end we said that Christianity is the most fair system in an unjust, unfair world. And just to remind you, because of this, it's unfair because, number one, everybody's welcome. Every single person is welcome. The second reason why it's so fair is everybody gets in the same way. And we also saw that everybody can meet the requirement. Why? Because God did that for us. Could it get any more fair? No. Because our Heavenly Father went way beyond fair and moved into the realm of grace and mercy and forgiveness, forgives us over and over and over. What does he want from us? He just wants us to receive it. He wants us in gratitude to receive it and to live it. That's not fair. What I've got to offer you today is not fair, but it is available to every single one of us. Let's bow together. Jesus paid the penalty.